morning, everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today and our call to worship. I've been drawing your attention to 2 John, which is a tremendous letter written by John to a lady who had opened her home for a local church to be have their meetings. And it follows on the heels of our study or walkthrough of Ephesians chapter 4, walking worthy of our vocation, because in this case, in this letter, John alludes to the fact that her children are walking in faith and that are walking in truth. It was such a joy to his heart. And then he goes on in this particular very brief letter to emphasize an important truth about walking in the Lord. He says, "I rejoice greatly," verse 4, "that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now notice, "and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." You know, the commandment of love has been attacked, I think, by various definitions, trying to diminish the meaning of what love is. Hollywood presents a form of love that which is nothing more than lust. But in most people's ideas, that's what love is. But it's not. It's not anything close to it. Love, for the Christian, is keeping the commandments of God. Simple obedience. And it goes back to the garden. What was the struggle that Adam and Eve had is whether or not they were going to obey God's commands. He said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat of that." The struggle was this: are you going to obey God's one restriction? And of course, we know they failed miserably at that. And that seems to be the problem with the human heart. We don't like to obey commands. We struggle with that. And the way that you know whether you're walking with the Lord is not how nice you are, that you help little ladies across the street, that you pay your taxes on time, that you're just have a sweet personality. That's not the rule. The rule is, are you going to obey God's commands and do it with the right kind of attitude and heart? And so he says, love one another. Love one another. Are you obeying God's command in that regard? And so we're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, next week and emphasize this wonderful truth that love is more detailed than just an emotion. Love means obeying God's command and following His word and reaching out to fellow believers and showing not just emotion to them, which is important, but also encouraging them, follow God's word, keep God's word, obey God's commands. If ye love me, finish it. Keep my commandments. That's how we show our love for God, and it's how we show our love for each other, by you and me walking in the word of God every day.
Turn to number 348 as we begin our singing. 348, we want to sing "My Hope is in the Lord," 348. Let's stand together to sing. Remain standing for prayer this morning.
Let's pray together. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning with grateful hearts of adoration and praise to Jesus Christ, our Savior, to Thee, our Father, and to the Holy Spirit of God, which works in our hearts on a daily basis to empower us, to encourage us, to teach us Thy Word. Lord, we are indeed a people that have been blessed in profound ways, and I pray that you would help us to be thankful and grateful for all that you have done for us. We thank you for allowing us to meet today. We thank you for the song that we just sang, and we pray, dear Father, that we might realize how wonderful that you are on a daily basis, even when we don't realize it. You are working every hour of every day in our hearts and lives. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today to open your word, to have it and instruct our hearts, and we pray that you might give us tender hearts to receive your word. We might leave this place differently than we came. We ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for our missionaries that are serving thee around the globe today. We know that some of them are serving in places of great difficulty, and we would uphold them before thee today. We think of those serving in Haiti right now, for Lucian and Maud Saul, and for Royden and Danielle and their two boys. We pray for them today. We know, Lord, that it's a very difficult place. They don't know even from week to week if they're going to have enough food. We just ask, dear Father, that you would provide for them, meet their needs, put a hedge of protection about them, as there are many gangs that are seeking to steal and to take away that which is needed for ministry. We ask, dear Father, that you would just protect in that regard, and that you would reward their ministry with souls saved, teenagers, young people trained in the Word of God to go forth into their country and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of others that are serving thee, some in places where things are questionable right now. New laws taking effect that basically criminalize the Bible. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them to be faithful to your word, that they might know the power of thy Holy Spirit to be able to carry out the daily requirements of ministry in the place of service that you've given to them. Lord, we think about our country, and we know, dear Father, that we are ripe for judgment. We have turned against thee. We have outlawed thee from our schools. We've said that we do not want your Ten Commandments posted in our courthouses. Lord, we know that we deserve judgment, but we plead and ask for mercy. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would raise up across this land individuals who will proclaim and preach your word without fear or favor, that folks might see the great truth of thy gospel and would be saved. We pray, Father, that you would be with the upcoming election. We know, dear Father, that this is such an important time in our country. And we would pray for wisdom, first of all, to know the right candidates to vote for. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would give us a respite from the difficulties that we are experiencing with all of the changes that are taking place in our country and with all of the throwing out of thy word. I pray that you would be merciful unto us, and that you would allow us to be able to elect officials that will follow what's right and do what's right. Father, we think of our men and women who serve thee in our military. Be with them today. We ask, Father, for protection for them, but we also pray for those that know Jesus Christ in the military, that you would encourage them to be faithful lighthouses in their place of service. Watch over them. Help them to be courageous in the presentation of the gospel. Lord, we pray for those of our church family who will be traveling over the next few days, for those who will be flying back from Maine this week and traveling back, for others who will be going on various trips. We would just ask for protection and safety for them. And we would pray, dear Father, for those who could not be here today because of sickness or illness. We would ask, dear Father, for your healing hand to be apparent in their hearts and lives. We thank you, dear Father, for answered prayer on behalf of the ladies of our church who have had babies. And we will give you the glory and praise for all that you do. Now, Father, bless this service. Receive our praise and adoration, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and over now to number 424. 424, we want to sing Close to Thee, 424.
Thank you.
out of 625. 625. We want to sing The Old Fashioned Way, number 625. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3, number 625.
Fashion by
Appreciate so much that beautiful arrangement of Master, the Tempest is Raging, and Nicole played it beautifully. Take our Bibles, please, and turn together to Genesis chapter 41. We're moving to a new passage today as we continue in our study of the life of Joseph, adulting in a juvenile world. It seems like as my life has progressed that I deal with juveniles on a more often basis, and they're not kids. They're supposed to be adults. You know, we're living in troubling times where the lines are blurred between childhood and adult. And you know what's even sadder? Is it's happening in our churches, where childhood is expanded into the 20-something and even into the 30-something era, where we just never seem to grow up and take up adult responsibilities. We're still playing. Now, God help us in that regard. We have an example here in the Bible of a 17-year-old boy who acts like an adult. May their tribe increase, amen? I think about the greatest generation. I have read several books on different individuals that were young when they went off to war. 17, being taught how to fly a dive bomber, knowing that more than likely they would end up either in the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean dead, having been shot down. But 17, flying missions by themselves, listening to commanders in their ears and doing what they say. And today, we struggle with those simple type things of getting a command and carrying it out and being faithful at it. You know, during that time of war, there was no, you know, commanding officer, we haven't had a vacation in the past few weeks. I think we all deserve a big vacation now. We've been under tremendous stress. We've been shot at. And so forth. And how many of you thought that was going to fly in wartime? No. But we have this mentality today where the battle with Satan and the battle with our sin nature is really not that big a deal. And as a result, we're not facing these things as adults. We're playing around like juveniles with things that matter, things that are really, really important. Last week we shared, I think, 4 or 5 of the 7 fundamental facts about God's guiding that matures us. His guidance that matures us, brings us to a place of adulthood. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. He wants us to grow up in the faith, and He wants us to face the onslaught of Satan and the battles of the flesh like an adult, empowered by His Holy Spirit. We looked at the fact that God can put you exactly where He wants you to be. That's a humbling fact. He can put you wherever He wants you to be. So what should you do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I mentioned Jonah last week. Here he was. He wasn't going to go to Nineveh. Oh, no. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm going to go somewhere else. So he got on a boat and he took off. And what did God do? God came and changed all of his plans. Had him thrown overboard in a storm, swallowed by a great fish, spit up on a land, just exactly where God wanted him to be. And he went and proclaimed his word. At the very end of the book, he's pouting. I knew you were going to do this, God. I knew you were going to forgive them. What was his problem? He was not adulting. Instead of accepting what God wanted him to do and do it joyfully, he was stuck in juvenile mode. The book of Jonah ends in such a way, it's the ending of a book that disappoints. Have you ever noticed that about reading Jonah? You really want the man that's the focus of the story to come out right in the end, and we don't know whether he does or not. We just don't know. Because he was pouting under a gourd. All right? And God sends the sun down to beat down on that gourd, and it dries up, and what does he do? He goes further in his pouting. And we're left there with the idea that Jonah may have been stuck there. Instead of growing up, instead of realizing that God wanted him to mature in his faith, God can put you exactly where he wants you to be. Number two, he can arrange all the details of your life in advance. Is that not humbling that God can go ahead? Have you ever stopped to look back over your life? Well, I look back and I see the things that led to this point in my life. I see the different individuals that God put in my life. The Dayton Hobbses and the John Ashbrooks and the teachers that I had at Santa Rosa Christian School. And then the teachers I had at Santa Rosa Christian College and Bob Jones University. And the different pastors that I sat under during my training at Bob Jones University that the Lord was working in my heart and life. And then when I graduated from college, I wasn't married yet. And I said, oh, Lord, this must not be. You know, I've got half my class in high school. They're already married. Some of them have kids. I don't even have a girlfriend. Lord, what am I going to do? And God was already working out the details. Working out the details. One interesting fact. My wife, who is very shy, stood up in a church service up in Maine. And she poured out her heart in a testimony service about how she was worried about not having a husband. And the Lord was dealing with her. It was something that she would allow to take root in her heart. And she said, I just want to let everybody know, I've turned it over to the Lord. We figured out early on that about that same time I had come to that position. If God wanted me to be single, I would be happy with that. That was hard. That was hard. The Lord knew my heart. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have children. She felt the same thing. And you know what God did? I've got two young people that are finally where I can bring them together now. He'd already planned it. She was living a long way off, and God brought us together, married, and now working on year 31. You know, I look back, and I see the gracious hand of God that worked out all the details years in advance. Don't ever forget that. You know what it'll do? It'll mature you. It'll mature you. It'll help you to grow up and realize that this life's not all about me. It's about one greater than me. It's about God Almighty. Number three, I want you to see what God can do. He can open doors that seem shut at the time. You know, We've all heard the story about not taking a crowbar and opening a door that God hasn't opened. And we ought to be careful about that. But do you know, sometimes a door may seem shut and God will later on open that door up and allow you to move through it and bring you to other things. Dr. Bob Sr. put it this way. He said his life had been a series of going through different rooms. He said as a boy, he got saved. God had called him to preach at a very young age. I think he was 13 when he preached his first message. at a brush arbor up in Alabama near Dothan, near Brannan Stan. I've actually been to that location, and I've been to his parents' gravesite many times over the years, just outside of Dothan and Brannan Stan. And I've been to the old home place, which is now the Robert Trent Jones Golf Course area with the housing around the golf course. They have a beautiful memorial to Dr. Bob Sr. and his family. The chimney is the only thing left of the house. But he said, you know, at age 13, the Lord said, I want you to go into this little room, and I want you to fix it up. I want you to prepare yourself for a preaching ministry. Then he said he went into the room of Bible training at Southern University up near Birmingham. He said, 3 years into that, God said, all right, you've done a good job with this. I want to move you on into evangelism. So he went into the evangelism room. And he said, I spent my time in that room doing what God wanted me to do. And then another door opened up and said, I want you to start a Bible college. He said, it wasn't in my radar screen to start a Bible college, but God began to open doors and said, I went through that door and it was hard. Because as soon as we opened up our new school in Panama City, the market collapsed. And the Florida land market collapsed and all the loans came due. We had no money and we had to leave. And God opened up a place in Cleveland, Tennessee for us to move our college to. And we continued on. He said, the Lord did that. And he said, you know, he was getting toward the end of life. He said, you know, the Lord's given me a radio ministry. The Lord's given me all different types of rooms. And he said, one day, I'm going to come to the final door, and the Lord's going to say, come up hither. Now, your life is the same way. And I love how Dr. Bob Sr. put that. He puts you in various rooms throughout your life to demonstrate to you His sovereignty. He can open doors, and He can close doors in your life. Are you willing to be satisfied with what God does? Joseph had to be. Joseph had a whole series of open doors that took him to places that he didn't plan to go to. And as we're going to see today, he's going to spend 2 years in prison waiting for God's next move. Number four, we looked at last week, he can remove any obstacle in your pathway. God removed the pit, took him to Potiphar's house, threw him into prison, and then eventually God brought him up out of all of that to what location? The palace. God can remove any obstacle in your pathway. Number five, we didn't get to last time. He can take your choices and fit them into His plan that you end up at the right place at just the right time. Would you look at chapter 41? And we're going to be spending time in this chapter today because I've got another seven things that I want to start with you from this chapter. But look on down to verse 39 for just a moment. This is after Joseph interpreted the dreams, the two dreams that Pharaoh had. They both had the same theme. And Joseph says, God is the one that's going to show you what's going to happen. 7 good years of plenty, 7 bad years of famine. And the thing was good in the eyes, verse 37, of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now in the previous verses, we find that the butler remembers after 2 years, whenever the Pharaoh has 2 dreams. And he said, O king, I'm not careful to remind you about how we got into trouble with you. The baker and the baker now is dead. And I want to remind you that there was a man in prison that interpreted dreams that we had. And it says they brought forth Joseph out of the prison. And what was the next thing that happened? He shaved himself. And he put on new raiment. He exchanged his prison clothes and his prison look for the palace clothes and the palace look. Now this is what God had done. God had intervened and He took the choices of others and fit them into His plan that Joseph ended up at the right place at just the right time. You might say, well, why did it take 2 years? Joseph was a servant to the prison guard. 2 long years. I'll tell you why, because God's never in a hurry. We're the ones that are always in a hurry, right? We're always in a hurry. All you have to do is try to drive down Highway 90, and you'll find out how big of a hurry people are into, right? And I find myself getting the same way. I get down to McKenzie Motors, and I'm praying the whole time as I'm approaching McKenzie Motors. Anybody know why? The right-hand turn? Because it becomes the bottleneck, okay? Stop. And you see they're craning their neck, they're looking. And there's this long runway, all right? Long one, just perfect for driving on. Yeah, not sitting on, but driving on. And you know what they're thinking? I know what most people are thinking. I've got to get across at the first light. No, you don't. Go through that light, take a loop, and come back. It's a whole lot faster than trying to get across 2 lanes of traffic, bottlenecking everybody up while we have to stare at El Paso while they're waiting to decide whether they're going to go into the road or not. Okay? And I find myself gripping the steering wheel, white-knuckled, and then unleashing the right hand to hit the horn, you know? But it's not the guy in front of me's fault. It's the one up there in the front sitting, waiting for all lanes of traffic to cease so they can pull out and daintily cross over 2 lanes over into the turn lane so they can go to McDonald's and sit in line there, okay? Now, I know I mention this on a regular basis because it's a major problem for me, all right? I probably need to go see a psychiatrist and talk it out or something of that nature. But my point is this, all right, and don't miss it. God is the one that will put you in the right place at the right time. You just have to be patient. You have to be patient. Why did God take 2 whole years? Because God was still working on Joseph, his servant. Patience. Patience. I've got something big planned for you, Joseph. Oh, just wait. I've got something big. It's all part of my sovereign plan. And I'm going to put you in a place of power. You won't go back to prison ever again. But right now, I need you in prison. I need to teach you some lessons. You know what great lessons that he learned dealing with all those people in prison? Many of them put there by Pharaoh that were falsely charged. Because that's the way pagans work, you know. Pagans work. I think about those poor, the couple that got arrested and had 27 agents show up and put the guns on them and so forth like that. And it come to find out they were not violent people. They were not individuals that were doing anything. All they had done is they'd gone to an abortion clinic and there was a man that got up in the face of his 12-year-old son and he pushed him back. Said, stay away from my son. And then it turned into a major thing. That, you know, those things happen in life. Falsely accused. Joseph's going to have to deal with his brothers. He's going to have to deal with his brothers. They're going to be reunited. And how is he going to treat them? He learned some valuable lessons in prison. We've got 2 more quickly, and then we're going to get into our passage here. Number 6. He can even take your mistakes and bring good out of them. You know, we don't like to make mistakes. Well, I've made some doozies over the years. I've made some doozies. I've scheduled events on days that shouldn't have had an event scheduled on them. All right? I remember when Dr. Hobbs turned over the scheduling for baseball, he said, I want you to take over scheduling. So I took it over, and I scheduled a huge event on scratch ankle. Okay? And I don't know how many people came to me and said, what were you thinking? That's a major thing here in Milton. You scheduled ball games on that. So I had to go back. I had to contact everybody, said all events are canceled up here so y'all can go to scratch ankle because so many of our coaches were also involved with that. That was back in the heyday of scratch ankle. I learned a lesson. Check the calendar first before you schedule. All right? I've made some doozies of other mistakes through the years. And I imagine all of us could raise our hands and I've made a few doozies, all right? But God can take those and He can make something good come out of that. Only God can do that. You can try, but it won't work. But God can take it and use it for something else. Something that seemed like an error or a mistake, He can change it. Look at verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my, what's that next word? Toil. And all my father's house. Even the name of his son reflected backward. And then verse 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my what? Affliction. This has been an affliction to me, but God's taken that, turned it around, and made it good. As a matter of fact, when you get to Genesis chapter 50, when he meets his brothers, he said, what you meant to be evil, finish it. God meant it for good. You know what that does? It matures me. It helps me to understand that even though I make mistakes, God can take those and build on them and turn them into something that benefits His glory. That matures me, where I don't sit around, I made a mistake, and everybody thinks that I make mistakes. Hello? Isn't that humanity? We all make mistakes. I just feel bad that people think bad about me because I made a mistake. Get over it. Grow up is the idea. Mature. We all make mistakes. Let's build upon that and try not to make it again, and let's go on for God. That's the picture that we find here. And then number 7, He can take tragedy and use it for your good and His glory. Flip over to chapter 45 for just a second. Verse 5. I think this is such a good statement. Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. And Joseph said, verse 3, unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Whoa. That ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Are you seeing it now? What does God do? He can take a tragedy. What had they told their father about Joseph? He is dead. Here's his coat of many colors, ripped and torn, saturated with blood. And the father assumed it was Joseph's blood, but it wasn't. It was all a lie. Tragedy of human making. And God turned that all around. And Joseph says, brother, you come unto me. Come on, don't be afraid. Come. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, because I am here to help save your lives. What a change. How did Joseph come to that kind of thinking? He grew up. He had been through terrible things as a result of what his brothers had done, but he had gone through them and he had matured to the point where he could deal with his brothers in a fair way and be able to love them and embrace them years later, even though they had caused him much evil. Because Joseph was able to know, God put me here for a purpose. All this happened for a purpose. That's what adults look for. Amen? Spiritual adults look for God's greater purpose in my life and why He's brought me where He has. And adults realize it, recognize it, and embrace it. That's what Joseph did. Now all of this leads to something that's very, very clear. There are four key words in chapter 41. There are dreams. How many dreams did Pharaoh have? 2. All right? Then there was the interpretation of those dreams. And Joseph stopped Pharaoh early on in the reading. You'll see that he stopped Pharaoh and told him, said, this is not me. This is God. that's interpreting your dreams. God sharing it with me that I might know. Thirdly, plans. What does Joseph do? After he identifies the meaning of the dreams, he puts forth a plan that God gave to him about how to save the food and store it and to make there be plenty for when the 7 years of famine came along. You know, this is something important that we need to learn. Don't just point out bad things that are happening. Also point out what needs to be what? Done. Now, some people are experts at pointing out all the faults, but they're not very good at pointing out solutions. We need to be solution people. Amen? Joseph didn't just stand there and said, oh, we're going to have 7 good years and 7 bad years. See ya. And off he went back. Oh, no. He had a solution. And he went into detail about it and gave it to the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's stunned. He's stunned by what he's heard. Who are we going to find that's wiser than this one? And he starts pulling his ring off to give it to him. That just doesn't happen, folks. Pharaohs don't pull their rings off and give them to Jews, do they? But he did. Why? Because a solution, a plan was given. And then came the what? Promotion. It comes down here at the end. What are people looking for today? Always looking for promotions. Promote. But they don't do the things that are necessary to be promoted. They don't do the things that are necessary. They don't work hard. They don't show their boss solutions, possible solutions. It's just, I'm here, promote me. All right? I hear from business people all the time about this generation wanting promotions. I haven't got a raise. Well, we just hired you last week. Really? You're asking for a raise? Okay, when are you going to wow me, worker? You've been here 1 week. You haven't wowed me, and yet you're coming to me wanting a promotion. Yeah, that's the world we live in. Promote me because I'm me. Well, you're going to have to do better than me. You're going to have to get on the stick and start working and start doing the job and show me that I need to promote you. You know, one thing about it, a man's gift maketh a way for him, the Proverbs tells us. A man's gift. His ability to work, his ability to be able to see things and help his boss to understand, that makes a way for him to move into higher positions of authority. You don't get there by just wowing people with the fact that you're you. You got to be a worker. So, 2 long years, all this happens, and it reveals something. 7 signs of God's sovereignty in Joseph's life. Let me say this right now before we get started with this. We're not going to get very far. God wants you to submit to Him. And then He'll start revealing Himself in ways that you... The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Did Joseph fear God? Oh, as a resounding yes! The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. God will begin to share things and do things and reveal His sovereignty in your life if you'll submit to Him and you'll obey Him. We're just going to get to the first one today. God gave Pharaoh 2 dreams. Who planted those dreams in Pharaoh's mind in the middle of the night? God did. 2 specific dreams that had the same themes, same numbers, 2 of them. Why didn't God just give him 1? I thought about this. Why did God give him 2 dreams instead of 1? Well, he wanted to emphasize something with this Pharaoh. To realize and know something after the dream was interpreted, that God had sent the dream. Does Pharaoh admit that later? Yes, he does. He admits it to Joseph. God has brought this dream about, and He's brought you about to interpret this. I'm going to make you a leader in my kingdom. God put the dreams in Pharaoh's mind. I think many times about the founding of this ministry and how God worked in Dayton Hobbs and Carolyn Hobbs' lives to put a vision for a ministry like ours. I walk constantly on game days. I'm walking up and down this road right here. I've walked the street out there in the ballpark so many times over the years, starting when I was a kid. I remember when they paved the road, and I got to walk on it for the very first time. A paved road, we had a dirt road for so many years. Then we got the road paved, and I remember in 1977, I was in seventh grade, walking down the road with my brother Roger and with Kim, what was her name? Clyburn. Kim Clyburn was a dormitory student, and Mom and Dad were watching the dorm that night because the dorm parents were off. We were walking down the road, and she said, "Isn't the sun beautiful?" And we looked up, and the sun was setting, and it was right down the middle of the road. And I remember that like it was yesterday. And I walk constantly when the sun's up, when the sun's down. I turn off the lights. I walk down that road, and I'm looking off to the west. And I think about this ministry and the vision that God gave to Dayton Hobbs to not just have a church sitting up on the hill, but to have a church that reaches out into the community to educate children with Christian education. That was a vision that God gave to him, an understanding. This is what I want you to do. And that's what they did. And what we enjoy, when I walk down that street and I see literally hundreds of people, just like beehives all over the campus, that was a vision that was planted many, many years ago in a man's heart by God. Let me just say this, folks. God wants to use every one of you in this room. Are you going to pay attention to Him? Are you going to listen to Him? You know, some people get a vision to serve later in life. Not everybody that goes to the mission field is in their 20s. I have met several missionaries, and I've read about missionaries that went to the field. One in particular went to South America when they were in their 50s, and God used them well into their 90s. 40-something years of ministry down there, and they went in their 50s. Because God just said, I want you down in South America. And God took all the circumstances and worked in such a way and put a vision in their heart to go and then allowed them to learn the language and be able to speak the language. And you know what they said in their biography as they shared? Both of them said, it's harder for us to speak in English now than it is in Spanish. We've spoken these last 40-something years in Spanish so much that we struggle when it comes to English. It became a part of their life because they obeyed the vision that God had given to them about ministry. God sent those two dreams to the leader of the free world at that time. You might not want to call it the free world, the slave world at that time. Egypt was number one. And God put two visions in his brain in a nighttime that transformed his kingship and that transformed the life of Joseph. Would you bow your heads, please? God works in mysterious ways, the Bible says, his wonders to perform. I can't help but think that among our people, among our young people, that God's working. I know in my own personal life as a teenager, at age 14 when I got saved, and then at age 15, God was working. God was leading and guiding in my life. And it wasn't easy sometimes to submit to that working. Perhaps you're here today and God's been working in your heart. Maybe there's a teenager here. Maybe there's a college student here who said, I want to do what God wants me to do. And God perhaps has even given you a vision and you're struggling with that right now. Would you just take a moment to cry out to God and be like Joseph and say, Lord, use me in whatever way, shape, or form you want to use me, and take your hands off of your life. Can you do that right this moment? Say, Lord, I'm taking my hands off my life right now. I'm going to stop guiding myself, and I just want to do what you want me to do. Would you do that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I just want you to stop and let this message soak in. Joseph did what God wanted him to do. And so he was in the right place at the right time, just like God wanted him to be, and he became a leader of Egypt. It says the saving of his house. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in a powerful way today. The life of Joseph is so vivid in this point. He was willing to do whatever it was, even if it was in a hard place. He was willing to do the hard things so that your perfect will could be performed in his life. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives. There may be some right now that are struggling with this very fact. They've got all these plans and things they want to do, but they've never submitted their will to yours. And so whenever they carry out their own plans, they may get temporary enjoyment, but they're not going to know the full blessings of heaven in their hearts and lives. Bring them to the place where they submit to your will to do whatever you want them to do. And I pray that you'd work in such a way, especially to work in our lives of our young people. There are things that you wish to do with the young people of Grace Bible Church, but it's going to require a submission of their will to yours. May this be the starting day where they turn their lives over to thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with number 207 this morning. 207. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, as Joseph had different days and days that he probably didn't understand, but the Lord's goodness was always there. That second verse says that he gives us strength day by day and guards us every step of the way. We need to put our faith and trust in the fact that the Lord does that. Let's stand together and sing verse number 2. 207 will also sing all the way to the end of the chorus. Father, we thank you so much for this story of Joseph from your word as we continue to study it. We thank you, Father, that your goodness and mercy followed him. It was evidenced every single day, no matter the situation, and that he was patient. He trusted in you. He waded through even difficult situations he didn't understand. Father, I ask that we would have that same perspective, that same trust, that same heart for you. And we thank you that you are good to us. You are merciful to us. And that, Lord, you desire our best. You know what you have for us, and you have an end for us that we can't imagine. And we thank you for your goodness and sovereignty and graciousness in our lives. May we live in the strength of that as we go this week to serve you and to draw close to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.